Good morning to you. Welcome to Grace. I'm glad that you're here with us today. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles out and go ahead and begin turning to John chapter 10. We will finish John chapter 10 today. We did the first half of that chapter last week as we looked at the story of the Good Shepherd. We talked about how Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is the one who brings to us salvation. He is the one who brings to us security. He is the one who brings to us life to the full. All of those good things from the Good Shepherd were brought and bought through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection for us. And so as we finish up chapter 10 today, fittingly on Father's Day, this is absolutely just how it fell, we're going to talk about how Jesus is one with the Father and all that that means. And all that that means for you and I and those of us who trust in and believe in him. And so we'll, again, be able to see that in the second half of John chapter 10. I mentioned briefly last week, just to set the context real quickly, that Jesus had left the setting of the Feast of Tabernacles and was now in the setting of the Feast of Dedication. And I said that probably not all of us are familiar with all of the Jewish feasts. I know I certainly am not, but you are probably familiar with Hanukkah, and this is the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah. But you may not know why Hanukkah is celebrated. Well, in about 167 BC, and so again, Jesus is doing this, giving this talk in about 33 AD, so let's say 200 years before Jesus had made these statements, the Syrians had conquered the nation of Israel. They had come in and they had desecrated or defiled the temple of God. They had erected an altar to Zeus in the temple. They had offered unholy sacrifices on the altar. All of these things were very upsetting, as you might imagine, to the people of God. And so in about 167 BC, they led a revolt against the Syrians, specifically against this desecration of the temple. Now, they should not have been able to defeat them. They were weaker, less trained. Yet God prevailed and allowed them to defeat this Syrian occupation and restore the temple to its proper place and proper holiness. And all of that happened in about 164 BC. And that is what they are celebrating in this Feast of Dedication, in the Feast of Hanukkah. It's an 8-day festival centered around light and restoration and dedication. And it takes place in the winter time of the year, as we'll soon read. Now, this was unlike some Jewish festivals. People didn't go to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. You could celebrate this in your home. So the crowd in the city was probably not as great as it was like during the Feast of Tabernacles and other feasts like that. Now, you say, Justin, why are you giving me all this information? I promise if you'll bear with me, it will all come together as we study God's Word together. So let's read the text. Let's see what Jesus is saying here and what we can learn from it today as we explore his oneness with the Father. Beginning verse 22, if you don't have a Bible, words will be there on the screen for you. So at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first. And there he remained. And many came to him. And they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I invite you to leave your Bible open as we walk through this fairly short text together today. John is not afraid to use symbolic language, as we know, light and darkness and all of the beautiful things that we've talked about water and all of the all of these things that he takes that are physical that he turns into reminders of something spiritual. And so when we read in verse 22 that Jesus is at the Feast of Dedication and the note says that it was winter, we are often quick to skip over that and just think, well, it was winter. It's the time of the year that it was. But as in John, as we've seen so many times, he often uses these things to refer to the spiritual state of also what was going on. And when you think about what's going on in John here, you don't have to think very hard to see that the winds of unbelief and the cold wind of those who began to oppose Jesus was certainly blowing harder and harder at this time. In the beginning, everyone was receptive to Jesus, but the more he taught and the more that he upset their system, the more and more they began to rise up in opposition to him. So yes, it was on the calendar winter, but it was also very much winter in the hearts of those who opposed Jesus. And so, as in John, as I said so many times before, we need to pay attention to those little details. And we find Jesus standing on the colonnade in the temple, this colonnade that is called Solomon's Colonnade. And again, another little detail that if you enjoy studying the other places where Solomon's Colonnade appears in Scripture, you'll find it in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, not too long after this story, Jesus had been crucified. He had risen again. He had ascended to heaven. And on Solomon's Colonnade, the first Christians began to gather and began to worship the risen Lord in that place. So again, just little things to bring to your attention as we study God's word, as we see its living and activeness and all of its beauty today. Well, so Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of Dedication. He's on Solomon's Colonnade. It's winter time. He's gathered there together. This is the last time that he's going to be in the city until he comes back in his triumphal entry about 4 months later. And we find a discussion between Jesus and some of the religious leaders. Let's pick it up in verse 24. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Let me tell you really what they were saying here, Jesus. How long will you annoy us with this claim to be the Christ? You've upset our system. You keep saying these things. You keep saying you're the Christ. You keep saying you're the Messiah. You keep saying you're the Son of God. We're just really tired of it. There's definitely in the verbiage here an attitude of hostility. There's definitely in the wording here a looking for something to accuse him of. They've been trying and trying. You saw it in the scripture here to stone him or arrest him or get rid of him. He had upset all that they had come to know and all that they had come to love. And so what we find here is he again is annoying them with all of his claims. And they ask him, how much longer do we have to put up with this? Just tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And he doesn't really answer them as much as he reminds them of what he's already told them. I told you and I showed you. I showed you my good works. I told you with my word. The word became flesh, John 1 tells us, and dwelt among us. All of these, I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. You know who I am. Now you want a Messiah literally to come in riding on a white horse and holding a sword and brandishing weapons and taking prisoners. That's what you want. And so you've closed your mind to everything that I've told you. He said, you don't hear me because you're not among my sheep. There's the sheep metaphor again. It comes back again in this chapter, again in verse 26. And it bothers us sometimes because we want to know, well, why aren't they his sheep? Why could they not be his sheep? It was because, and sometimes people have taken this and twisted it, and they say, well, it's because the Jewish people couldn't be sheep. Listen, this has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. It has nothing to do with where they're from or their position. Look at verse 26. It's all because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Now listen, hear me in this. The gospel is available to all nations, all tribes, all tongues, all positions, all authority. The gospel goes out, and what is the determining factor in whether or not that person becomes sheep? Belief. Belief. So what we have here is not a problem of who they are, where they live, or what they do. What we have here is a problem of unbelief. They had hardened their hearts. They didn't want to hear it anymore. Now listen, I have a problem I'm going to confess to you today. I'm a neat freak, okay? It happens. It's full confession here. I like my things in order. If you come into my office, it's not very often, that you'll find things out of order. I have things in a place. I like things just neat and orderly. My wife and I have been married for 23 years. She's been working on me to be more laid back. It's working somewhat, maybe, but I don't like it when people come in and move my stuff. All right, so I'm full of confession to my church today, okay? So what happens when that does, I get anxious, and I'm like, I got to move it back, you know? I have to move it back. So what's happening here is a group of people who have gotten really comfortable with everything the way that it is. I like it like this. It's really nice and orderly. Everything's great. Jesus comes in and he said, everything you've done, I'm going to mess it all up. Done. So as I get upset when people touch my stuff in my office, don't go to my office, by the way. The door's open right now. Do not go in. I should go lock my door. So, you know, when people do that, when stuff happens like that, you know, they get upset. They're like, Jesus is coming in and he's saying all these things He says, you can't hear me because you don't believe. And you can't hear me and you don't believe because it's different. How long will you annoy us, Jesus? I'm going to come back to verses 27 through 29 because they really are going to form the heart of what we do. So let's go to verse 30. The boldest claim that Jesus makes in this section is found in verse 30. Jesus says simply, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. The Father is on the mission. The Son is on mission. Those that the Son calls and protects are also under the care of the Father. Jesus' actions are the actions of the Father. All of these things are again upsetting to them because they're used to this one big God idea. The Old Testament word for God, the name of God, was this Yahweh name. He was one and big and transcendent, and you couldn't come near to him. And now you're saying that you, a man, are also God? Do you understand how this would have been upsetting to them? They haven't even gotten to the Holy Spirit yet. God is three in one. Imagine what that would do to their minds. Around at this point, they're trying to wrap their mind around God being two, the Father and the Son. And they said, even in our understanding, this is difficult for us sometimes, isn't it? How is God one? How is he three in one? This is not a message on the Trinity. We'll get to that in another passage of Scripture. But you understand, Jesus is beginning to unveil to them his equalness, his oneness with God. And so what do they do to that? How do they respond to that? Well, the way they always do. They pick up rocks, right? That's their go-to. Have you noticed that? Like, I don't like what you're saying. I'm going to pick up rocks. By the way, this does not work in America today, okay? You can do that, but I think that's assault, okay? So let's not go there, all right? You know, they picked up stones, and they go, and they're going to throw them at him. And he says, hey, since you guys have picked up the stones, which one of my good works are you going to stone me for? Did you catch that? He said, which one of the good things that I did are you going to stone me for? Look, he said, it's not anything good you did. It's blasphemy. And that's not a word we use super often, but it simply means to make yourself God or to make yourself equal to God. You are a man and you're saying that you're God. And that's, they would say, that's blasphemy. Nobody's God. God is God. Again, this Yahweh, big God concept. God is God. You're a man. We know you. We've talked about that. That's blasphemy. And that's really ironic because that's actually the opposite of what Jesus is doing here. He's actually trying to point all glory to God, to the Father. He's actually pointing all glory to God, all glory to the Father. He's not trying to make himself God. He says, I am God, but I'm not trying to make myself God. I don't have to. The Father has given me authority. The Father has given me this mission, and I'm not seeking my own glory. And so he uses an Old Testament quote here in verse 34. He answers them, their claim. They say, you're saying you're God. He uses this quote. It's on the screen here, Psalm chapter 82. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. You think, okay, what is this talking about? Why would Jesus here use a quote from Psalm 82? Let me try to just boil it down as simply as I can, just for the sake of time. So what the psalmist is saying here is that those who received from the prophets or from the judges at that time, those who spoke with the authority of God, all of those people who received that had then gained the right to be called sons of God. That's what he's saying here. These people heard and believed in the word of God, and therefore they were able to be called sons of God. We see this in 1 John, right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. So Jesus says, look, if someone who is a man or a woman hears the word of God and believes it, they then get the right to be called sons of God. He said, now let me tell you this, leaders. He said, how much more can the one who was sent by the Father and consecrated, we'll get to that word in a minute, consecrated, how much more does he have the right to be called the Son of God? You see what he did here? He said, you're mad that I'm calling myself a son of God, when in truth, if you would believe, you also could become sons of God. Now he uses that word there. I said I'd come back to it. That word consecrated, because this is where it ties in to the feast. That's not a word I use every day. I don't go, consecrated. That was an old hymn. I can't think of it. Consecrated Lord to thee. I remember that from my childhood in the old Baptist hymnal. And I can't, it's not a word we use very often. I don't think we walk around saying it a whole lot. So let's define it for just a moment. What does it mean to be consecrated? It means to be holy. It means to be set apart. And it means to be dedicated. Go back to verse 22. Jesus was at which feast? The feast of dedication. Do you understand what's happening here? Jesus is tying in the motif of dedicating something holy and showing how he was, in fact, the rededication of the temple. The rededication of the place that was set apart to worship God. He's the place where the living and active God could be approached and could be worshiped and could be adored. He was without spot or blemish. He had not been defiled. All of these things were happening, and he was that fulfillment. He said, you worship at the feast of dedication something man-made, and that's okay. But I am the perfect fulfillment of all that was lacking. I am the one who was consecrated, holy, set apart, dedicated. See how he does that so beautifully? He uses the setting that he's in and learns and uses it to teach them. Jesus moves on, just for the sake of time, verse 38 and 39. He reaffirms his relationship with the Father. Know that the Father is in me, I am in the Father. And then in verse 39, again, of course, they seek to arrest him. They can't handle this. He goes across the Jordan in verse 40 to where John had been baptizing. Who also had been baptized at that place? Well, Jesus himself. He goes back to the beginning, doesn't he? Where it all began. And many people believed in him there, and they saw him as the one who John had proclaimed. And they said, John didn't do any signs, but Jesus, oh, everything that John said about him is true. It wasn't the common people in this day that had trouble believing in Jesus, was it? It was those who had hardened their hearts, those who couldn't have their system upset. So what do we do with this passage? Well, we find our application today in verses 27 through 29, as I mentioned to you. I want to draw your attention back there. I read this week, and I liked how it was said. In this text, we see a glimpse of the supreme privileges of Jesus's, that Jesus's oneness with the Father gives to those of us who believe in him. This is for those who believe in and trust in him as Savior and Lord. And because of his oneness with the Father, we see glimpses of that today. I want to share three things with you today because of this oneness that we have. Number one, we find in verse 27, is that we're known. We are known. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know them. It's not, hey, you or that person or someone else over there. It's I'm known. We mentioned last week we were known by name. He leads us into this new relationship with the Father that in turn leads us into a new life and a new hope and a new trust. And we're not simply just one of millions or one of billions. We're known by him. We hear his voice, and it says, it's also implied, you see there at the end of verse 27, that we also follow him. That's obedience. See, I'm not the same anymore. Once I've known by him, once I've known by, then I must obey and I must follow after him. The second thing we see is in verse 28, and that's the fact that we're gifted. We're gifted. Look at the gift that we get in knowing Christ, eternal life, never perishing. Now, I've gotten a lot of great gifts in my life. I bet some of you are like, man, I got some great gifts. One year for Christmas, I got a lime green go-kart, and I wrecked it on Christmas Day. Y'all have heard that story, maybe. I won't tell it again. You know, it was a great gift, though. I was like, man, it's a great gift. But no one has ever given me anything like this. No one's ever given me the hope of eternity. No one's ever given me a new life and a chance to live in the kingdom of God. I'm not a part of this world anymore. When my body is gone from this place because of Jesus and because of my trust and my belief and my hope that I find in him, I have the gift of eternal life. What a great, great gift, isn't it? And lastly, we see that we're secure. The end of verse 28 and the beginning of verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Christ's people are his possession. He has committed himself to us as we have committed ourselves to him, and we find in this oneness of the Father and the Son. One of the most basic illustrations that we ever give when we talk about salvation to children, Rocks or John or any of us sit down and we begin to explain the gospel to children, we often draw a picture and we show God on one side and man on the other. And in the middle of God and man is a gulf or a canyon. And that gulf or that canyon is sin. That sin separates us from God, doesn't it? Man and God are separated because of our sin. There's only one. We could try and get a good running start and try to jump over that gulf, right? And we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're never going to get across. So what we begin to do is use Scripture and explain to the kids or young people or even adults that there's only one way to bridge that gap between God and man, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we show that through using Scripture and by explaining to them how He died for us and how His blood covered our sin and He now stands in our place. And so what we find in this is because of the work of Jesus, I'm able to get to the Father. I'm connected to the Father and in connection to the Son. And in that we find that He knows me and that He's given me eternal life and that in that I am secure. Now listen, the enemy is going to come and try to seek to kill and destroy, just like Scripture said He was going to do. He's going to confront me in my weakness and want to destroy my family and our church, and all of these things are going to happen. I love verse 29, though. My Father who has given to me them to me, Jesus says, underline this part, is greater than all. He's greater than all. Nothing can stand against me. Nothing can come. No force of evil. Because of Jesus' his perfect life and His sacrifice for you and for me, I'm known, I'm gifted, I'm secure. I find a warning in this passage too, though, that I think we should mention just briefly. At the end of the passage, Jesus withdraws. He leaves the crowds and goes out to the villages, kind of on the outskirts. He's going to come back into the city just for a short time to ultimately give His life on the cross. Many people think that they have forever to make a decision. I'm going to follow Jesus when I retire. Or I'm going to follow Jesus after I get financially stable. Or I'm going to follow Jesus when my kids are grown. And I'm going to, you know, there's all these things. We can make up all these. I'm going to do this. And we find in this sometimes that at this point, Jesus had shared all that He was going to share with the religious leaders. Now, the Spirit of God's still working, all those things are still happening. But we often, we believe we have unlimited tomorrows. That's simply not true. We don't. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Maybe today is the day the Spirit of God's talking to you and you keep telling Him, maybe another day. I'm going to ask you today to listen to what it is that the Spirit of God may be saying to you. Do you know Him? Are you known by Him? Do you have the gift of eternal life that comes in knowing Jesus Christ? And are you secure in His hand? If you say yes to that, then today is a day of rejoicing, isn't it? Matter of fact, I read this and I'll close with this today. For those of us in a relationship with Him, Christ declares to us that we will never perish. Weak as we are, we'll be saved. Not one of us shall be lost or cast away. Not one of us will miss heaven. If we err, we'll be brought back. If we fall, we'll be raised. The enemies of our soul may be strong and mighty, but our God is mightier. And no one shall pluck us out of His hand. What a great truth we rejoice in today. Let's bow together. I invite you simply today to respond to not my words, not anything except for what God's Word says and what His Spirit says to us. If you feel the Spirit of God stirring in your heart, would you, here in just a moment when we sing, come and have one of our prayer partners pray with you. If you need to speak to them, they'd love to share with you more about how you can know Jesus, help you to begin that journey. If you're here today and you know Him and you are known by Him, then take a moment when we sing to rejoice in Him and thank Him for the work on the cross and the conquering of death so that you can have life. So Father, we come to You today with that simple truth in mind. Lord, we claim to You today that we need You. Lord, we claim today that, Lord, I pray just what the scripture says, Lord, you're greater than all, that we would believe that and we wouldn't believe the lies of the enemy. Lord, you're enough for us. Forgive us when we lose sight of that and we lose our trust in you. Lord, may we hope in you. May we trust in you, Lord. If there's anybody here today that needs to know you, would they know that maybe today for them would be the day of salvation? Call them, draw them to yourself through your Spirit. Give them the courage to respond today, Lord. We love you. We praise you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.